you faster.
So this is our final sermon in our series of Exploring Baptist Distinctives. We've been looking at a few of the values and historical roots of being Baptist during this Easter season. And here's where we are at. Gil, could you just put the next slide? Oh, you have it. Thank you. So these are the distinctives we've been looking at. And as Jake mentioned last week, they are all quite interconnected. They all came out of a certain time in church history where each of these distinctives had important meaning and reason to emerge. So as a recap, the first Baptists were separatists from the Church of England in the late 1500s. And there's also thought that they were influenced by the emergence of Anabaptists 100 years earlier. But it helps us to understand that during these 200 years or so, when these Baptist separatists were emerging, it was a time of great reformation for the church worldwide. This was the time where the Protestant church was breaking away from the Catholic church, becoming Lutherans and Calvinists and Presbyterians and Anabaptists. The Church of England also was formed at this time. And so decades later, the Baptist separatists broke away. Because of their convictions here on this list here, that the church must be separate from the state, that Jesus is Lord rather than a pope or a king, that each individual has soul liberty and religious freedom, and that all people are priests to minister to one another. So the two distinctives that we're looking at today are the last two, local church autonomy and priority of missions and evangelism. And we're first going to focus on local church autonomy. This is mainly about how churches are governed. There were two main ways that churches were governed before the Baptist came along. There were churches like the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England who had and still have what we call an episcopal type of governing structure, meaning the authority lies at the top with bishops or cardinals, and they are in charge of geographical areas. So this is mainly a hierarchical structure. It's top down. Another form of governance came out of the Reformation. And so Presbyterians organize themselves in this way. They have a group called the Presbytery, which is a group made of clergy and lay people. And they are in charge of local churches in a geographical area. So it's more representational in style. And then the Baptists came along, and they formed a third style called congregational governance, in which each person has an equal voice in the church, and that the local church, rather than another body above the local church, has ultimate authority. It's democratic in style. There are other denominations that govern this way, evangelical free churches, alliance churches, some Pentecostal churches. They don't have bishops, they don't have presbyteries appointing people. You all decided to appoint me here as the pastor rather than someone, a bishop, appointing me here. So all of these styles have their good sides, have their best sides, and they have their shadow sides. And I'm not going to go into that today. I'm just saying this is what is. Being congregational in governance is, I would say, one of the most Baptist-y things here at Grandview Church. We definitely operate congregational, meaning we all have a voice. We hold church meetings at least 3 times a year, and there's other opportunities for groups and for additional meetings where there's input into how we do mission together and how we are the body of Christ together. This is tied to the belief that we are all priests, as Jake talked about last week, that we all have the indwelling of the Spirit, that we're all able to minister to one another and to hear from God and to have relationship with God, and it doesn't need to be mediated by clergy. Our scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of us all having the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, enabling all of us to build up the body of Christ into the likeness of Jesus. When we've been baptized into the family of God, we drink of this one Spirit. And each of us is needed. Each one of you is needed for your gifts, for your service, for your activity that brings us together and forms us into the likeness of Christ. Membership of a local church is historically very important for Baptists. When you become a member, you contribute, you make decisions together, you have the ability to vote. Local church autonomy is the way that Baptists have been governed. They're not governed, as I said, by a larger denominational structure. Baptists tend to belong to groups called, a connected group called associations rather than denominations, meaning a looser group of churches that support, that partner together in mission. Currently, we do belong to our association, Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. We agree with them in many things, in the essentials of faith especially, and yet we do have autonomy in our local church context to determine our local mission. Currently, we are in disagreement about them, as you know, regarding inclusion for our LGBTQ plus siblings. Consistently, there is about 30% of our member churches in our annual CBWC gatherings who believe in this distinctive of local church autonomy, that it's being infringed on by the CBWC in this particular matter about inclusion. In this final sermon on Baptist distinctives, we are reading a text, the second reading that Wing-On read for us today, that is perhaps the most Baptist of all verses in the Bible, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. If you want to open up your Bibles and look at that, it's page 683. Matthew 28 is otherwise known as the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended. And I invite you to go back and look at the scripture. A great distinctive of the Baptist Church is that in history they have prioritized telling people about Jesus and inviting people to become disciples of Christ, fulfilling this great commission that was given by Christ here in this text. I said earlier in the series that perhaps Baptists could be the mouth of the body of Christ because they have been known to proclaim loudly that Jesus is Lord, and they make it their mission to plant churches around the world, baptizing people and forming disciples. This is in our history. To share a little bit more about that, at the end of the 18th century, this was a time of great revival in Christian devotion and living in America called the Second Great Awakening. And this sparked a movement in Baptist churches that began spreading throughout North America, throughout Canada, and throughout the world. Many societies were formed at this time, investing in the social causes that were really important in that time of history. One was a women's missionary society that later had influence on feminist organizations. Another was the Women's Christian Temperance Union. They became a leading defender of women's rights. Other societies worked towards the abolition of slavery in America. At this time, there was also a surge of growing missionary movements. One of the great missionaries to Myanmar, a country close to my heart, was Adoniram Judson. He was formed in this movement, became Baptist, and went to live in Southeast Asia. He and his wife translated the Bible into Burmese, Thai, and other languages. He actually, when I was reading about him, didn't gain a lot of converts. However, the ones he did gain had much influence and spread quickly. One person was from the Karen tribe, Kotabu, who later began a massive conversion in his own Karen tribe. And there are many other minority tribes in Burma who trace their Christian roots back to Judson's work. The Chin tribe, and I can't think of the other ones right now. William Carey, a contemporary of Judson, is also known for his great work in missionary work. At this time, he is actually known as the founder of modern missions. He grew up Anglican, but he became Baptist. He felt convicted to share the gospel to people who have not heard it before. He mainly spent his life in India, and he translated the Bible into 35 different languages. Part of the Protestant missionary work in India was about breaking down the caste system, inviting even those who were considered untouchable to the communion table with those who were of other parts of the caste system. It's a very egalitarian invitation. A century later came one of the most famous Baptists in Canada, Tommy Douglas. He was a Baptist pastor turned politician. He was premier in Saskatchewan from 1944 to 1961, then the leader of the NDP party for about a decade in the 1960s, and he established our first universal healthcare program. Alongside of Tommy, one of the most famous Baptist ministers of all time is Martin Luther King Jr., who is leading the civil rights movement in the U.S. at the same time. So this priority of missions is an important value, has been an important value for Baptists in history, and it is an important value and distinctive of Grandview Church as well. We, of course, have, because of our context that we are in, have not been so keen on overt evangelism. However, we do proclaim the teachings of Christ in many other ways. Our past ministries have included advocacy and justice and mercy towards homeless and addicted populations, for refugees, for single moms, just to name a few. Most of us, when we poll the congregation, know that we don't come from Baptist denominations, but we were drawn to come be a part of Grandview Church because of our priority on mission, because of the way we seek to bring healing and wholeness and transformation to the neighborhood. This scripture in Matthew 28 has a lot to offer us in rooting us deeper into our Baptist identity and its priority on mission. First of all, it's one of the rare occasions in the Gospels where the Trinity is mentioned. Verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." A few weeks ago, we did a demonstration of baptism with the children up here at front. And our volunteer, Jude, if you were here, you remember, was so eager to be baptized that I forgot in the demo to actually speak the words that we usually say during baptism, which come here from Matthew 28. At baptism, we ask the question, do you love Jesus? Do you commit to following Jesus for the rest of your life? And then I would say, on the basis of your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are immersed in the whole being of God when we are baptized. Our baptism is an initiation into this relationality of God. We are invited into the love relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. Baptism is about offering to others something quite tangible that signifies they matter, they are seen, they belong to the God of the universe, and they belong to a family, to the body of Christ. We do not start mission without first being immersed in the friendship of God and in the family of Christ. The next part of the scripture is this command that we are to teach. We are to teach all that Jesus commanded. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what are Jesus' teachings? We remember Jesus' teachings. One of his greatest moments of teaching was in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for justice. These are the teachings of Jesus we are called to embody and pass on. Jesus summarized his greatest commandment into love. Love God, love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves. And through his death on the cross and his actions and words there, he also said, love our enemy. All of these teachings we are called to embody, to live, to teach out to others, to pass on. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. The other theme of the scripture, Matthew 28, is noticing that we are sent. We are a sent people. We are given a call and a mission in our world where our lives are not meaningless or meant to be selfish. Go, Jesus says. Immerse ourselves, being immersed in the wholeness of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Use your gifts, use your service, use your activities to embody the beautiful and good commandments of Jesus in all of your contexts that you're in. We're not called to be lone rangers in this, but to be with one another, with the local body of Christ. And we are promised in the scripture that Jesus is with us. He will not abandon us. But verse 20 finishes, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Next week, the board is going to present our priorities for the next few years at Grandview Church. We just met yesterday for a day retreat to reflect on all of the congregational input that was given in March and April. And we are grateful for that input and would like to present kind of our reflections on how we want to live out the Great Commission given to us in Matthew 28, particularly and specifically in our context and in this season's life of Grandview Church. In these priorities, we will all have different ways that we can use our gifts and use our service and use our activities of the Spirit in these next few years. The end goal, that we will be formed and that we will be forming the world into Christ-likeness. One of the priorities that we spoke of that we would like to present next week, that we continually talk about, is speaking up for the marginalized among especially our association with the CBWC. We have a conviction, we have a story to tell, and a desire to repair relationships with queer people in our community who've been hurt in the past and hurt by actions that we have made and that the association has made. So the inclusion team and the board is calling us to use this time that we are under investigation to be a voice in the CBWC for those who are marginalized. This scripture in Matthew is a really good scripture to have on Ascension Sunday. This is the Sunday in the Christian liturgical calendar that we remember Jesus ascending, leaving the earth, and telling us to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This coming of the Holy Spirit is celebrated on Pentecost next Sunday. After telling his disciples that they are to be sent to the ends of the earth, they are to first wait for the Spirit to give life, to give power, to accomplish this mission. I invite you this week into the special time of prayer between the Ascension Sunday and Pentecost. This is normally a special time of prayer in the church worldwide. These 9 days, Ascension Day was Thursday, 9 days of praying to call on the Holy Spirit to come fill us afresh, anew. And especially, I think, for our context, when we will be presenting our priorities next week at our church meeting, after we celebrate Pentecost, this is a week for us to pray for the Spirit to come upon us at Grandview that we can receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we are called to do as a church in these years ahead. There are some prayers in the e-bulletin that Caitlin has added that you can follow along for each day of this week. There's some paper copies in the back as well if you want to take them home. And I invite us now just to spend a few moments before we come to the table, just praying this prayer. Praying this prayer for the Spirit to come and fill us. Praying a simple prayer, come, Holy Spirit, come. You may want to pray that prayer for your own life, for your own context, for the people that you love, that you know are needing the Spirit. I also invite you to pray for Grandview, that we may once again be filled with the Spirit for what is ahead for us in the next few years. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let's just pause and pray simply and silently. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We know, Jesus, that nothing can happen without your Spirit filling us. Fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in them your love. And send forth your Spirit to recreate us, to renew us, to recreate and renew the face of the earth. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.